Well, as often, beloved, I had a different message all planned out for today when I started planning into the message. But, beloved, it seems that the Lord will not let me get away from this concept of Christian maturity. Amen. That, we've come around to a couple of times. And, beloved, hopefully that's a good thing. Because hopefully it means that we are in a place, amen, where God says, let's go farther. Let's go farther in our lives. Let's go farther in the Word. For about a week, I had this different message that I was all planned out, and I had outlines, and I was ready to put it all together, and at the last moment, it changed. And, we've been talking with some people here, and, just Bible studying and asking questions and answering questions and things, and it just kind of, the Lord just kind of changed the focus of today's message. And I've, mentioned with some people, and I've even said up here a couple of times, a couple of messages ago, beloved, that, we know when we read the scriptures, we read the Word, and we see that Acts and Romans and the epistles, and we know that the entire Word is all great scripture. But the one thing that they have in common is that they are all written to mostly new churches. And their instructions, basically, for new churches and new Christians, most of Paul's writings, as we know, which are the Acts and the Romans, Paul didn't write Acts, but it was about him. Romans, the epistles, instructions for new Christians and new churches. And that's not to mean that there's not a treasure of information that can always be learned and relearned and heard again, because it is the Word of God. Amen. And everything in here is new, and it's fun, and it's exciting. Hallelujah. All you got to do is open it. And I've seen it many times here, open the Word. We're reading the scriptures for the day, and then Randy or myself or somebody will go into the message, and people are still in there. You know what I mean? And it's just like, I get it. You open the Word, you start reading the Word. Man, it's just fun, and it's new and exciting. Every word of it is something that needs to be heard and enjoyed and chewed on and digested again and again and again. I mean, I'm almost 50 years old, but that doesn't mean that I still don't like cartoons and kid shows and things like that. All enjoyment, hallelujah, whether it's for somebody or something brand new, or whether it's, for the old, it's all fun and enjoyment. But that said, I think that it is a pretty plain fact, and I think that it's a pretty obvious observation, that the early books were primarily written to new Christians, new churches, instructions on how to start your Christian life and your Christian maturity. And beloved, if we're reading through the Bible, we might come across then Hebrews 5 and 6, where the writer of Hebrews expresses his desire to move on from milk and immaturity and the elementary teachings to solid food and maturity and the better things that accompany salvation. And that's, you can find that in Hebrews verses 5:11 through Hebrews 6:12, where the writer of Hebrew kind of makes a shift. And he desires to move on from elementary to maturity. And so I'm serious when I say that I think it's a good thing that the Lord continues to bring me back to this concept of Christian maturity, because I'm hoping that it means that this church is on the right path, as explained by the writer of Hebrews in these verses. See, he says, I desire to teach you about the mature things, but as of yet, you still needed milk. However, it's written in Hebrews 6:3. He says, if God permits, we will move on from the elementary principles to the full measure of the Word of God and go on to maturity. And beloved, this is why it's a good thing, because it seems that since God continues to bring me back to this topic, it seems that as the writer of Hebrews says, if God permits, we will move on, that God is well permitting us in this church, beloved, to move on to maturity. Because we can't do it unless God permits. That's what Hebrews says. If God permits. And God keeps bringing me back to this. So we understand that most of the New Testament written by Paul before Hebrews 5 is kind of a new Christian instruction. And therefore, the things from about Hebrews 6 and on, and if you think about it, beloved, you know, Peter and James and Revelation, you know, these are the little bit more mature concepts, harder things, amen? The hallmarks of mature Christian teaching and understanding. If you go to a church, normally, you know, you can find about, let's say if a church goes 52 weeks, you can probably find about 40 of those weeks, you know, being done in the epistles and the gospels of things. And, you know, they might take about a 4 to 6 week study on Revelation or something. You know, the mature things, like it has to be a separate study. But not today, and not in this church. Amen? Let's move on to maturity. Before we go into today's teaching, let's first use the Bible mirror and behold our own maturity. Because, and the Lord's given me permission, I'm going to look up at the ceiling when I say this. Amen? Because I don't want anybody to think that he's talking about me. Right? So, because just because you're an older person, or a younger person, does not mean that you are a mature Christian or an immature Christian. Amen? Now, I spent 2 or 3 messages on Christian maturity a while out of 2 Peter. And hopefully that was an introduction for all of us to measure about where we might be in our maturity walk. Faith leads to virtue, to knowledge, to self-control, to patience, to godliness, to brotherly love, and on to agape love. I spent at least 2 or 3 messages on Christian maturity and the walk and how we go through these steps. And you'll be glad to know that we're not going back there. We are going today to 1 Corinthians 13:11. This is where God took us. Because 1 Corinthians 13:11 has what we need for today's question. We pose the question, am I ready? Am I personally ready to move on past Hebrews 5 and 6? 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. So here we have it, beloved, for today's message. The 3 hallmarks of Christian either maturity or immaturity. It has nothing to do with physical age. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. How I speak, how I think, and how I understand is the mirror in my life which answers the question, am I ready to move on to Christian maturity? In the world, when you go on to maturity, we do it by grades. Amen? You learn something, you take a test, and if you pass it, you move on to the next grade. If you fail it, beloved, you might still get older, but you stay in the same grade. And such as it is with Christian maturity as well. You see, this is exactly the way that Jesus taught his disciples. And as a quick example, I'd like to look at Mark 4. The book of Mark has this wonderful progression in it from Mark 4 to Mark 6 to Mark 7. So in Mark 4, we see that Jesus has spent hours and days already preaching and teaching his disciples and the people all around. We see that he's done the Sermon on the Mount. And he's brought the parable of the sower. Amen. And he's just done all of this wonderful teaching. In Mark 4:11, Jesus tells his disciples, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, to the rest, I speak in parables, but to you, it's given the mystery of the kingdom of God. And he's been teaching them, and he's been explaining to them about faith. Amen? The Sermon on the Mount talks about the kingdom and its fruits. He's talked about faith like a mustard seed, and he's just taught them about everything. And even Mark 4:34 says, privately, he was explaining everything to his own disciples. And then it came time for the test. You see, he had taught them about faith and the kingdom and all these times. Then he puts them on a boat and sends them to the other side. He says, let's go across to the other side. So he has taught them about faith. He's taught them about the kingdom. And now it's time to put it into action. Now he puts them on a boat and says, let us go to the other side. So he gets in the boat himself and he goes to sleep. Amen? And the storm comes up. And all the disciples panic. And they wake him up. And he rebukes the storm. Amen? And then he asked them, basically, why did you not rebuke the storm yourself? Like, were you listening to anything that I said? Did you learn anything that I was teaching? Why were you so timid? Where is your faith? Right? They failed the test. They needed more teaching, more time to grow up, more time to understand. These were men. They had been with Christ. And they needed more teaching. They needed more Christian maturity. So it's okay, right? I mean, this is a teaching to be honest with ourselves. It's okay to be where we're at because Jesus is willing to do all that is in order for him to accomplish his purpose in your life, right? Because though they failed the test, Jesus takes them along then in Mark 5. He takes them along while he casts out the legion demon of the Gadarene man. And they are with him then after their failed test. They are with him when he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. And they are allowed to witness the faith of the woman with the issue of blood. She was healed after touching the hem of Jesus' robe. So he brings them along with him. Even though they failed the test, he brings them along, all right, and lets them witness again and teach them again. He shows them as how he casts out the demon, how he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, the faith of the woman with the issue of blood. They are even with him then when he is rejected by his own hometown people in Nazareth, where he could do only a few miracles because of their unbelief. Right? They needed more teaching, and he gave it to them. He brings them along for more teaching. Why? Because he has an ultimate goal for them. Just like he has an ultimate goal for each and every one of us. Wherever we are in our lives, amen? If we fail the test, it's okay. He will continue to teach us. Because in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, now the disciples, after seeing this healing, after seeing him cast out demons, after seeing the faith of the woman, after seeing him raise the dead, after being rejected in Nazareth, now, after all of this, in Mark 6, 7, now they are finally ready to be sent out by him into the world. I love that. I love that. I'm excited about this. They are ready to be used by him now to reach all of the cities in which he would send them. They needed more teaching. They failed the test. But now they are ready to do his will. Amen? They failed the first test, but did our Lord give up on them? No. They didn't have the maturity yet, but God did not give up on them. They continued to learn faith and healing and authority over death and disease and demons. They learned what it was like to be rejected for his name's sake. And then when he sent them out, the word says he called him the 12 and began to send them forth. Two by two, he gave them power over unclean spirits, and he said unto them, wherever you go, abide there. Amen. Whosoever shall not receive you. Remember, they had been rejected in Nazareth while they were with him. He tells them, whoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart there, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. And the word says they went out and they preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed many with oil that were sick, and they healed them. And in Luke it says that when they and the 70 others returned, they returned to him with joy after their mission. And I love the way that the word flows in that manner. All of the things that after they failed the test of the storm, all of the things that they were with Jesus then yet to do, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, being rejected, all of those things happened to them as they were on their journey. So this is all said to be an encouragement to you today, beloved, to be honest with yourself about where you are at. You know, because as we go through today's teaching, if you are not where you want to be in maturity, rejoice. Right? Because the Lord desires to take you in and teach you. He will not give up on you. He will not leave you in your immaturity. If you are honest about whether you pass or fail today's message, if you fail, rejoice. Because you're in good company. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 13:11 gives us the understanding of child versus adult. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I understood like a child. Now, the title of today's message is Acting Like a Child. But notice that the Bible does not say here, I acted like a child. This is because the Bible knows that a person's actions, including his speech, are determined by his thoughts and his understanding. Because Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, beloved, your speech comes from your heart, and your thoughts are what controls what's in your heart. Proverbs 23:7, we should know it well. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And your actions are controlled by the thoughts of your heart. Genesis 6 tells us that the thoughts of man's heart were all evil, and that wickedness was over the face of the earth. Which is why 2 Corinthians is not about bringing your actions into captivity, but your thoughts. Amen? For as a man thinks, so is he. And this is known. This is known. This is the first part of the Bible. We'll not spend too much time today on speech and thoughts, because this we should, every one of us, know. That if we want to change our actions, we change our thoughts, and thus we change our hearts. And it's been so beautifully explained in Pastor Randy's series out of Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true and honest and just, whatever things are pure, anything that is lovely or of good report, if there is any virtue or any praise, think upon these things. And so since God's got Randy well in hand on that, I will not be spending time plowing his field. Amen. Today, I've got understanding. And so we'll do this the Jesus way. Amen. First the teaching, then the example, then the test, and then we'll have lunch. So the Jesus way, like the way that we used to do it at school. Teach, test, example, lunch. When I was a child, I understood like a child. Beloved, what's wrong with a little childish thinking? Right? I mean, what's wrong with a little childish thinking? I like cartoons. I'm glad you asked. And here's the answer. Childish understanding, listen, childish understanding realizes that something is wrong, but it does not recognize the danger. Amen? Take Joshua as an example, my little Joshua. He knows that grabbing a sharp knife off of the counter is wrong, but he doesn't know that it's dangerous. Thus, as a child, because he just thinks it's wrong, but he doesn't realize the dangerous nature of the sharp knife, he still tries to grab it and run away. This is childish understanding. Childish understanding feels like you can get away with something if it's just wrong. And that's dangerous. Amen? Because we all know what God's word says is wrong. Drunkenness, idolatry, sexual immorality, these things include pornography, wild partying, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride. We all know these things that the Bible says is wrong, but do we count them as dangerous in our lives? In this age of sin and grace, where Jesus has paid it all, do we count our sin as dangerous or just merely wrong? Do we fear the danger of sin, or is it just something that we're comfortable being sorry for? Listen, church. 1 John 5:16 says, if any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and Jesus shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that the man shall pray for it. 1 John 5:16, you can look it up. There is a sin unto death. And John says, I say that you cannot pray for that person. That's what is written. I'm not making it up. And it is not written to the unsaved world, beloved. It is written into the deep, mature understanding of God's own church. In Hosea 4:6, the word says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And beloved, there are Christians who are destroyed for their lack of knowledge and understanding of God's word. And that's not my opinion. That's what's written. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There is a sin unto death. John's not the only one that talked about it. Romans talks about it. Jesus talked about it. But let it not be so here. Amen? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, there's really a teaching. If you know it, the word says, two will be in the field, one will be taken. Right? Two will be in bed, one will be taken. 10 virgins have oil in their lamps. 5 were let in. You know, to use an old term, look around the room. Because if it's not the other guy, it's you. Let it not be so here. Amen. Let this room be full. However many we have here, let some other church, so to speak, have the other half. Amen. I want to see everybody here grow and up. Hallelujah. Because we are blessed by the Word of God, which poses not only the question, but also provides the answer. And that's why it's so awesome. Matthew 12:31-37, I told you that not only John spoke of this sin, but Jesus spoke of it, and Romans speaks of it as well. Whatsoever I say unto you, I say this, Jesus says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. For you either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else the tree is corrupt and his fruit is corrupt. A tree is known by his fruit. By thy words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all account this teaching, and it's known as the unforgivable sin, right? Everybody's heard the teaching, and everybody knows the unforgivable sin. However, beloved, what generally happens when somebody asks a question about the unforgivable sin? Most people are so afraid to deal with this subject that what is the standard answer? What is the standard answer, beloved? We all know it. You've all heard it. If you're worried that you've done it, that's a sign that you haven't, right? Baloney. Baloney. That is not helpful. Amen? Childish understanding. This is a serious matter with serious consequences, right? It shall not be forgiven him. I mean, that's a serious matter with serious consequences. And I believe it should be taken seriously because Jesus is no joker. Amen? This was a tense, serious confrontation with his most adversarial opponents on the earth. This conversation that Jesus was having with the Pharisees. This was a serious confrontation. This was a tense moment. And I don't think that his remarks here were ever meant to be dismissed so flippantly as, if you're worried about it, I guess you haven't done it. That's the standard answer, and it raises my ire a little bit, if you can tell. Because truthfully, the answer is here. And the reason is here, and the consequences are here, and the understanding is here. 1 John speaks about this, Romans speaks about this, and Jesus spoke about this. So we have the teaching that we would not have an excuse. And we have the test. 1 John 5:16. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that a man shall pray for it. Beloved, what is that sin? We have the answer, right? Attributing the workings of God to the devil and his unclean spirits is the unpardonable sin, the sin unto death. Because we have the proof here in Mark 3. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and all blasphemies wherewith they blaspheme. But he that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger, there's that word again, danger of eternal damnation. And the word says, it is because they said he has an unclean spirit. We have the test, we have the answer, but now we must have the understanding, right? To move beyond what is wrong. Childish understanding understands that something is wrong, all right? But mature understanding understands why Jesus says it's dangerous. Because it's not just enough to take this on its surface and say, well, they saw his miracles, and they said that he did them by the devil, and therefore it must be that we don't attribute God's miracles to the devil. That's childish understanding. Amen? Only the Pharisees saw his miracles and were like, yeah, he does that stuff by the devil, right? Childish understanding understands what is wrong, but does not understand what makes it dangerous. So Jesus gave this reason why this is the unforgivable sin in Luke 11:20. He said, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And basically, Jesus was teaching this. If I were doing these things by the power of Satan, you would have nothing to worry about as it pertains to repenting or changing your ways or listening to me or following me. But if I am doing this through the power of God, and if I am who I say I am, and the kingdom of God has come upon you, and you do not repent, and you do not change your life, and you do not follow me, but reject me, then you have not rejected me, but him who sent me, and in his power which I come. The unpardonable sin is not so much attributing God's miracles to the devil, but rather attributing the things that happen in our life in a manner which absolves us of the responsibility to change those things. Jesus said that all sins and blasphemies would be forgiven, and we understand that sin and blasphemy is wrong. But Jesus said that what is dangerous, because he used the word danger of eternal damnation, is to be so stubborn and so rebellious as to see the work of the Holy Spirit, but to be so dead set against repentance that you'd explain it away as the work of the devil. To be so stiff-necked that you'd rather call a good thing bad than allow it to make a change in your life. Romans 1 calls it reprobate. It's when you remain unrepentant for so long that God gives you over to your sinful desires. There is no pardon for the unrepentant. There is no pardon for the unrepentant. According to Scripture, there is no forgiveness for the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because it leaves the sinner unrepentant in their sin. And unrepentant sin is the sin unto death. How do I know this? Because I asked the Lord. Amen? I got alone with the Lord. And I asked him, because I've had this on my head for a long time, this particular question. Does the blood of Christ save even the unrepentant? Can the blood of Christ save the unrepentant? And will the blood of Christ save the unrepentant? I've had this on my head for a long time because I believe so much in the blood of Christ. As we all do, amen? We believe in the blood of Christ. I believe that the blood of Christ can save through any sin. Homosexuality, sexual immorality, whatever it is, you name it. I think the blood of Christ is more powerful than any sin. Amen? And so I wrestled with this thought. The blood of Christ versus unrepentant sin. Can it save through unrepentant sin? Will it save through the unrepentant? And God responded that my questions were flawed. The blood of Christ cannot be applied to the unrepentant sin. See, I was wondering if it could or if it would. And God said, that's not the question. The blood of Christ cannot be applied to unrepentant sin. Because the word says, repent and be saved. So, beloved, we have said all of that to conclude with this today. Don't touch the stove. Don't grab the knives. Not because it's wrong, but because it's dangerous. Don't stay in your sin unrepentant. For it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to grieve him by pushing his work in your life off on some other explanation. Not all of life's problems are caused by the devil's work. Sometimes God allows adversity to clean up an area in your life. To attribute his work in your life to the devil is dangerous. Maybe those financial problems that you're going through are being allowed by God to teach you how to trust him with your tithes and your offerings, even when it doesn't seem like you'll have enough to trust him with. The Bible says you are robbing him without. Can he bless a robber? Maybe those relationship problems are not of the devil, but the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you something about being a more godly husband or wife or father or brother or mother or sister or cousin. Amen? Maybe the relationship problems are not of the devil, but the Holy Spirit is trying to say, turn off the TV. Put down the phone. Pick up the Word of God. Be a better brother. Be a better sister. Be a better mother. Be a better husband. Be a better father. Right? The Word speaks to all of us. It's easy to say, I cast that devil out of my house in Jesus' name. Amen? Over every problem in life. Unfortunately, that usually means going about doing the same business the same way as you've always done. I got something going on. I got something going wrong in my life. I got something going wrong with my life. My car's not working. And you know what? The devil must be working in your life. I cast that devil out in Jesus' name, right? And then you continue doing the same thing that you did the day before and the day before. Listen, beloved, in Luke 22, 31 and 32, the Lord tells Peter, 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 behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith does not fail. When you are converted, you will strengthen your brothers. Beloved, if Jesus prayed for Peter while he was yet alive, how much more do you think that he prays for you now as he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us daily? If you've got something going on in your life that you don't understand, I say, before you go about casting devils out of your life that may or may not be at work, get alone with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and ask him to show you what is really going on. Is there something that he's working on in your life? Do the mature thing and make the change. Change your speech. Change your thoughts. Change your understanding. And if you do that, then I can guarantee that you are not sinning the unforgivable sin. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds and your hearts through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you work in each and every life and each and every heart. And I pray that you make your workings known and shown through your Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name.